Greek word biblios means a book, a book. So we get the word Bible, Susie, look at me. We get our word Bible from a Greek word which means a book, a book. That's the first blank that you have. And let's have a sword drill as we get started. Bibles up, young people. And if the older people want to participate, you're welcome to. But let's give the young people a chance to jump in there and read. And if there's a big, huge break and there's nobody saying anything, then the older folks can jump in and read the verse. But young people, your text is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Go. Whoever gets there, stand up and read it first. 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is an inspired book. So we get our word Bible from the Greek word biblios, meaning a book. And the second thing we need to know about the Bible, it has several divisions. Several divisions. First of all, our one book, Chloe, are you writing down things? Your first blank is a book. You got that? All right, good. First of all, our one book, the Bible, is not just one book. It is a book of books. It is made up of how many? Who knows? What young person knows? How many books the Bible is made up of? 66. You are right. It is made up of 66 separate books. And the Bible is divided into how many major divisions? Somebody tell me. How many major divisions is the Bible divided into? Two. And what are those two major divisions? Very good. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And how many books are found in the Old Testament? Who knows how many books are in the Old Testament? Anybody? 39. Thank you. 39 books in the Old Testament. And if there are 66 altogether, take away 39 in the Old Testament, how many are in the New Testament? 27. 27, all you math wizards out there. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. I wonder how many of our young people have memorized the books of the Bible. Can I see your hands if you know the books of the Bible in order? There's one. Oh dear. How do you kids find your place on Sunday morning when I say go to 2 Kings 3:14 and then go to 3 John verse 5? And this, it's important. So your homework then, I'll go ahead and just announce what the homework is for this month. The homework is to memorize the books of the Bible. For the older kids, if you're 12 and up, you need to memorize all 66 books. If you're younger, you can memorize either the New or the Old Testament, whichever one you think you can tackle. But you need to start memorizing the books of the Bible. Let's go ahead and quote the books of the Bible from memory. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Good job. So that's your homework, young folks, to memorize the books of the Bible if you are 12 years and older. memorize all the books of the Bible this month. And I'm not going to grade you. It's up to your parents to grade you. So I'm just going to leave it as an honor system to go home and work on that with your mom and dad. If you are younger than 12 years old, you need to memorize either the New Testament or the Old Testament. One or the other, or both, if you want to tackle both of them. If you don't know either one and you want to tackle just one, I suggest doing the New Testament. It's a little bit easier because it's so short. And it's where we spend most of our time as we are a New Testament Baptist church. So, did everybody get a pen and a paper that just came in? Everybody that can read and write anyway. So the first blank was book. Then we had 66 separate books, two major divisions. The Old Testament made up of 39 books. The New Testament made up of 27 books. Now, New Testament, Old Testament. What is a simple definition of the word testament? Somebody give me a one-word definition of testament. It's not completely accurate, but it's a simple definition of testament. Who knows what a testament is? It starts with a C. It's the same thing as a promise. A covenant. So that's your next blank. The Old Testament means the Old Covenant. New Testament means the New Covenant. The Old Testament is God's old redemptive covenant with man through the Mosaic Law. That is your next blank, the Mosaic Law. And that is what pointed to and was a picture, picture is your next blank, of the coming of whom? What is the Old Testament a picture of the coming of whom? That's not the right way to say that, but anyway. Who is it a picture of the Old Testament? Who do you young people think? I see some wheels turning. Do you know who the Old Testament pictures the coming of? Jesus Christ. There's the next blank. The Old Testament pictures the coming of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament describes man's creation, fall into sin, contains the record of God's preparations for and prophecies of the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jews call the Hebrew Old Testament the... Anybody know what the Hebrews call the Jewish Hebrew Old Testament is called? The Torah. The New Testament now is God's new redemptive covenant with man through the what that was purchased by Jesus Christ? Through salvation. Purchased by Christ, which completed, that's your next blank, salvation and completed are the words you need to stick in the blanks. The New Testament is God's new redemptive covenant with man through the salvation purchased by Christ, which completed all the pictures of the coming Savior, Messiah. The New Testament contains the accounts of Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, return to heaven, the teaching of Christ and his followers, as well as prophecies of the future. Now, somebody might get confused and think Old and New Testament. Boy, that must mean God decided he had to change things up. It didn't work out, and so he had to throw away the Old Testament and he had to make a New Testament. The words Old and New do not mean God changed his mind. God changed his mind about redemption, or that he changed his plan. Old and New Testament does not mean that God changed his mind in any way about redemption, or that he changed his plan. Both the Old and New Testaments were necessary parts of his complete plan of the redemption of man. The first, the Old Testament, prepared the world for Christ's coming. The second, the New Testament, recorded the events of his coming for the world to know. So right there under that, you can see some of the things that the Old Testament contains compared to the New Testament contains. The Old Testament contains promise, the promise of a coming Messiah, and a lot of other promises. The New Testament contains the fulfillment of those promises. Old Testament has types of the coming Messiah, of the promise. The New Testament has the reality of the Messiah and fulfills all those types. The Old Testament has preparation for the Messiah. The New Testament has the presentation of the Messiah. The Old Testament has the foundation. The New Testament contains the building. The building. The Old Testament can be further subdivided beyond just those two major divisions, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament in the Bible can be further subdivided into the following categories. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, how many books of the Bible is that? Genesis to Deuteronomy. Five books of the Bible. Those are called the Pentateuch. That's a big word. P-E-N-T-A-T-E-U-C-H. Pentateuch. Those are the five books of Moses, written by Moses, and covers the creation, fall, the beginnings of the Jewish nation, the law of God. Genesis literally means beginning, but one could call all five books the account of beginnings. They have, within those five books, they have the beginning of the world, the beginning of sin in the world, the beginning of multiple languages, the beginning of nations, the beginning of the Hebrew nation, the beginning of the law in Judaism, and the beginning even of Jewish land rights. So you could call all five books and put them all together as the books of beginning if you wanted to. So those are the first five books of the Bible. They are the Pentateuch. Moses wrote them. The next group of books is from Joshua to Esther. Joshua to Esther. These are historical books. All of these are historical books, talking about the history of Israel, giving us the account of the history of Israel. Then, from Job to the Song of Solomon, Job to the Song of Solomon, these are the poetic books or books of poetry. Poetic books or books of poetry. These books deal with profound questions of life and the worship of God. From Isaiah to Malachi, these are the prophetical books. The prophetical books, that's a big word too. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-C-A-L, prophetical books. And they contain prophecies concerning Israel, mankind as a whole, and of Jesus Christ. But those books, the prophetical books, can be broken down even further. If you wanted to break those down further, from Isaiah to Daniel, those are called the major prophets. The major prophets. And they're called the major prophets because they had greater influence or impact on Israel or the world, not because they were first in the Bible or anything like that. They do, however, tend to be longer. That's not why they were called the major prophets. They were called the major prophets because they had greater influence or impact on Israel or the world. And then the other books are from Hosea to Malachi. Hosea to Malachi, they're called the minor prophets. The minor prophets. Excuse me. And the New Testament can be subdivided then into these categories. From Matthew to John, who knows what those four books are called? Young person, who knows what the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called? The
Gospels.
The Gospels. The four Gospels. They give the account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The next division is just one book long. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And we've been going through the book of Acts. So who can tell me what the book of Acts is about? That's what we've been going through on Sunday morning. It is a historical book. It is about the history of the early church. The history of the early church. And furthermore, the establishment and spread of the churches. The establishment and spread of the churches. And then the third group in the New Testament is from Romans to Philemon. These are, does anybody know what these group of books are? Paul's epistles, that's a big word, but epistle simply means letter. Paul's letters, Paul's epistles. Epistle is spelled E-P-I-S-T-L-E-S, epistles. And then from Hebrews to Jude, they are, Paul's epistles are written to instruct churches, to instruct the churches. But from Hebrews to Jude, which is the next group of epistles, does anybody know what that group of epistles is called? Starts with a G. The general epistles. And they're called the general epistles because they are written for Christians in general, for every Christian, not for any specific church or for churches, but for all Christians, the general epistles. And then the last group is, again, one book long, Revelation. It is a book of prophecy about the end of the world. So that is a quick overview of the Bible. Now let's look at the authorship of the Bible. The Bible was written down by approximately how many human authors? Who knows? How many human authors? Approximately 40. 40. Approximately 40 human authors. These men lived and wrote the different books through a span of how many years? Who knows how many years the Bible, how many years it took to get the Bible written? About? I'm sorry? No, 1,000 is getting closer. 1,600 years. There was 400 silent years in the middle of that, though. 400 silent years. So the Bible is written over a span of 1,600 years. But every book of the Bible is, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Every book of the Bible is inspired by God. What does the word inspired mean, literally? Who knows what the word inspiration means? The literal translation. God breathed. God breathed. This inspired means, this means that God breathed the words of this book to the human writers. So God breathes all the words of this book, the Bible, to human writers to write down for Him. So literally speaking, who is the only author of the Bible? God is the only author of the Bible. The human authors are just the writing instruments. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through my interesting facts of the Bible very much, except I want to have a few sword drills. So you read the interesting facts of the Bible that I stuck in there for you. And let's have a few sword drills. So hold your Bibles up, put down your pages, Bibles up. We are going to go to the longest verse of the Bible, Esther 8:9. Esther 8:9. Go. Who's got Esther 8:9? This is the longest verse in Scripture. Esther's got it, I can tell. Nope. Esther 8, verse 9. Sivan. The lieutenants. Thank you. That is a long verse, isn't it? Let me just read it for those who are listening online. Then were the scribe, the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Wow, that's a long verse. I should have tried to look up the longest sentence in the Bible. I think Paul might have beat that one out. Do you know what the longest sentence is? Peter wrote it, okay. I know there are some really long sentences going through multiple verses in Scripture. So I should have found that one for you. Anyway, So let's do one more sword drill. We're going to go to the middle verse of the Bible, the dead center verse in the Bible. Bible's up. And this should be a lot easier because you know right where about to go. The center of the Bible, Psalm 118:8. Psalm 118, verse 8. Go. Very good. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That is the center verse of the Bible. And then you can read the rest of those interesting facts about the Bible that I have there for you. But let's move on to apologetics for proofs of the Bible, because that is what we need our children to know. They're going to go out into the world, and they're going to have somebody try to destroy your faith, young person. You will meet people in the world that hate God. And when they discover that you love God, they will make it their mission to do everything they can to convince you that there is no God and you shouldn't believe in Him. And I'm not joking. When you leave home and go out into the workforce, you will come across these people. And you need to be ready to have an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that is what apologetics is for. The word apologetics is simply a fancy way of saying defending your beliefs. Defending your beliefs. Apologetics. So here are some apologetics for proofs of the Bible. The proof of the Bible's authorship and infallibility, first off, right off the bat, is it cannot be proved, I'm sad to say. If you can prove the existence of God, then you could prove the Bible is God's Word. In the final analysis, the Bible must be accepted by faith. Is the blank there for you to fill in? Faith. In the final analysis, the Bible must be accepted by faith. Let's have one more sword drill this evening. Bible's up. Bible's up. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Go. Very good. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists. So that is the final analysis of the apologetics and proofs of the Bible. At some point, you will just have to believe God's Word is true. You will have to believe God exists. And on that note, that belief is one of only three different options that you can believe in this world about where life came from. There are a lot of beliefs out there, but all of those beliefs can be put into three categories. And all three of those categories require belief or faith to accept any one of them. So you see, a person can believe that Darwinian evolution occurred. You can believe that. And that we emerged from a primordial soup of minerals and proteins. You see, no one saw this happen, nor can anyone reproduce the beginning of life, and that is why it's not science. Science is reproducible, science is observable. And if you cannot reproduce and observe it, it is not science, by any stretch of the imagination. So no one saw this happen, nor can anyone reproduce the beginning of life that evolution says happened. So that beginning, if you believe in evolution, that beginning of evolution must be taken by faith. Again, faith. It must be taken by faith. The second group of people, you could be a person that believes in a false religion, that teaches about a false God that began the universe. And by the way, the first group is those that don't believe in God, pretty obviously, that don't believe there is a God. That's the atheists, the agnostics, that group. They believe in something else that started life. Or a person can believe in a false religion that teaches about a false God that began the universe. This, again, obviously requires faith in a false God. Or lastly, a person can believe in the God of the Bible, who has given us a record that is based on many infallible proofs. meaning time-tested and proven facts that reveal believing in the Bible, in the Bible's God, is a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. You see, you can have you must have faith to believe in anything that started life. You must have faith to believe in anything that started life. The question is, will you put your faith in the one and only reasonable faith? And that is the Bible, God's Word. Objective, here are some objective, time-proven reasons. In other words, these reasons are why we have a reasonable faith in God's Word, a reasonable faith. These are time-proven reasons that the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, Christ's resurrection proves that the Bible is God's Word. How many people saw him alive again, approximately? What's the blank there? Over 500? Hundreds is what I wrote down. Hundreds of people saw him alive again. Now, were they all lying? Well, most of these people faced death or prison, or both, if they did not recant. No one will die for something they know is a lie. No one will die for something they know is a lie. Those are your next two blanks. No one will die for something they know is a lie. And then the 11 disciples. These 11 fellows were fearful and timid before they saw what they claimed was the risen Christ. After this, they were bold and fearless to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your blank, bold and fearless. They were bold and fearless to proclaim the gospel, even to the point of dying for it, laying down their lives for it. Now, it would take a very powerful event to cause such a change in all 11 cowardly men. There had to be something that they all witnessed that changed their mind, that changed their very behavior, turning them from cowards to fearless. The second reasonable proof. The Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God. In other words, the Bible was written by how many different human authors? 40. Written by 40 different human authors with at least 19 different occupations over the course of 1,600 years. That is the span of approximately 50 generations. 50 generations. The first 39 books were written in mostly the Hebrew language over a period of about 1,000 years. Then there was a gap of about 400 years when no scripture was written. After that, the last 27 books of the Bible, 27 books of the Bible were written in the Greek language during a period of roughly 50 years. 50 years. Now, in 1,600 years, writers could not have collaborated. They simply didn't live at the same time that the first guy lived. But the result of the Bible is we have one book written by 40 men that fits together perfectly and contains no errors and no contradictions. There is nothing, that's your next blank, nothing else like this in all of man's history. Something that was added to for 1,600 years that could have man's opinion put in it, but it is all one man's, one person's opinion, God's. So the Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God. Third reason that we have a reasonable faith. The confidence and sincerity of the Bible's authors prove that it is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. An examination of the lives of the Bible's writers rings true to this testimony. These were serious men from all walks of life, all of good reputation and of sound mind. Many were viciously persecuted and killed for the testimony they held. They were not enriched by the prophecies they gave. In fact, far from it, many were impoverished because of what they wrote and spoke. Moses could have lived his life out as the adopted son of Pharaoh, but chose instead to live a life of terrific hardship and struggle in the service of God. Their motivation was certainly not covetousness or worldly advantage. They were not perfect men, but they were holy men. all claimed to have God's hand upon them to speak His word. The lives they lived, and the testimonies they held, and the deaths they died, give mighty evidence that they were telling the truth. So that is proof number three. Proof number four, that we have a reasonable faith. We have fulfilled prophecies of the Bible that proves the Bible to be the Word of God. The Bible would not be accurate. Prophecies over hundreds, spanning hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, could not possibly have come to pass if it were not the Word of God. We have prophecies pertaining to the Messiah. They were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The chance of this happening to a normal man is not fathomable. It is upwards of one in billions and zillions and gazillions of chances. The Messiah had to fulfill where He was born. The unborn Messiah had to be sure that He was born of a virgin. You just can't do that if you're a man. It's not possible. Not to mention being born of a virgin is not possible. Unless you're God Himself. You must have a sinless life. Not possible for a man. You must do miracles. Not possible for a man. You must have wonderful speech. Not possible for this man. Be rejected by the Jewish nation. Wow. He does miracles for the Jews. He feeds the Jews. And they still reject Him. That is some trick to pull off. That He must be crucified. He must be buried in a rich man's tomb. And above all, the man who died must resurrect. The chances of that happening to somebody is unfathomable. But they all were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Those prophecies came to pass. Then we have prophecies concerning ancient nations. And we know one thing, our consciences, all men know one thing. Whoever the true God is, and we know other things, but this is one of the things we know. Whoever the true God is, we know He would have the power of what? Judgment. Whoever the true God is, and if it wasn't Jehovah, whoever He was would have the power of judgment. He's the Creator, therefore He has judgment. Everybody who He creates answers to Him. He is the God of judgment, the Creator is. The Bible contains many prophecies concerning many ancient nations, including Babylon, Egypt, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and several others. Everything the Bible said about these nations has come true in every detail. And nearly all these prophecies were of coming judgment that did come to pass. I gave you a for instance there. I'm not going to read it. You can take it home and read it about Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the old city Tyre. The ruins of Tyre stood for 200 plus years. And God had promised, I'll just read God's promise there. God had promised in Isaiah that they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And that they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. The ruins stood for 240 years until Alexander the Great scraped the ruins into the water to build a causeway to attack the island city, the new city of Tyrus, of Tyre. So you can read that later. So that's just one instance where God's prophecies came all the way fulfilled, and it took two separate nations, 240 years apart, to fulfill God's prophecies there. And then we have the prophecies about Israel. And Israel is a very interesting study. When you think about what God promised to Israel, and what has come to pass, and how much the world hates Israel, and if they could, they would wipe Israel off the map. But they can't. You see, the prophecies about Israel, Moses said if they disobeyed Jehovah, they would be plucked from off the land. That happened. He also said in the same passage that they would be scattered throughout all nations. That happened. God also said, you will not be destroyed. That obviously has also happened. Prophecy foretold that they would be brought back into their land and they would remain a nation after that. Never before in the history of the world has a race of people been scattered throughout the world persecuted and tried to be annihilated for 2,000 years, and then that same race came back together as a nation with their ancient language intact. That is an exponential happening. Only God could have done that. The continued existence of Israel in the midst of Arab nations is a huge miracle and an irrefutable evidence that that God's word is the word of God. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to go through the main points here. I only have five left, and you can look at what I have there for you to study later on. The Bible, the fifth fact, or maybe this is the sixth. No, this is the fifth. The fifth reason why we have a reasonable faith: the Bible is true in everything it says, including every science fact it states. And these science facts were stated thousands of years before science caught up with the Bible and discovered that, oh, the Bible was accurate. There are 21 statements, at least in the Bible, of scientific facts that have now been confirmed. And that is, and as far as I know, that is every scientific fact in the Bible, because every scientific fact is right. There might be others that didn't get in my list. Okay, but there are 21 right there for you. That's fact number 5, why the Bible is the Word of God. Number 6, why the Bible is the Word of God: the frankness or the candor of the Bible proves its truthfulness. Whoops. What do we mean when we say that the candor of the Bible proves its truthfulness? Well, even the human writer who is writing the Bible did not get to whitewash his sins. He didn't get to leave any of his sins out. Now, if this were a human book, that most certainly would have happened over and over again. Well, David, he's writing, oh, you know what? We won't mention Bathsheba. We won't mention Uriah. Let's see, who else? Writers and sins. Jonah. We won't mention how mad I was there. The candor of the Bible proves that it is true. That it is God written, not the man written. Number 7. The Bible's indestructibility proves that it is the Word of God. The Bible... the only thing that has undergone as much destructive attempts as the Bible would be the Jews. The Jews and the Bible are the two things that Satan wants to destroy most of all, and he cannot do it. He cannot do it. It is indestructible. That proves it is the Word of God. Number 8, the Bible's doctrine of salvation by grace proves it is the Word of God. Every other religion on the face of the earth says you get to heaven by doing good works. Our faith is the only one that says it is the gift of God by faith. By grace are ye saved by faith. We are the only ones. The Bible is the only religion that says that, if you even want to call it a religion. Lastly, the last proof that the Bible is the Word of God: the Bible's invitations prove that it is the Word of God. What do we mean by that? The Bible itself invites the hearer to partake of its spiritual realities and thus prove to the hearer, to himself, that the Bible is genuine. Just a few verses that give an invitation. Come to the water and drink is one of them. Take my burden upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. I forget some of the other ones. Revelation 22:7. Come drink of the water of life freely. You see, God promises within His Bible, He invites the hearer to prove it to yourself, and God says, I will prove myself to the sincere seeker. The Bible is the only book that does that. There's no other so-called holy book that some other religion has that will prove itself to a sincere seeker. And parents, I encourage you to take these 9 proofs, these 9 apologetical proofs, and have your children memorize a few of these. Have them memorize why God's Word is God's Word. The apologetics is what's going to come in handy when your young people go off into the world and get a job. Knowing how to defend their faith is what's going to be the biggest thing. Why they keep their faith is if they can defend their faith. So in closing, I have some questions now. A Bible quiz to go over with the kids. Let's see here. How many of you are, under 10 years old? Raise your hand. Or stand up, please. Stand up if you're under 10 years old. 10 years old and under. You are 10 and you're under 10 years old. Let's see. All you two stand up. Come on, come on, come on. You're under 10 years old. That's close to even. Okay, that's close to even. Let's see. I'd like to we have such a small group tonight. We're gonna just have the younger kids quizzing against the older kids and see who wins. All right, you can be seated. So we'll have the 10 and younger on one team and the 11 and older on another team. And I have different questions for each age group. I have younger questions for the younger guys and older questions for the older kids. So it should be pretty fair. Okay? So we'll go with the younger group first. Now, you should try to be sure you're right before answering. Talk together. Talk with your brothers back there before answering. And be sure somebody else agrees with you that, yeah, that's probably the case. My girls, why don't you go sit back with the Kuiper boys while we do this. That way, just leave your stuff. Oh, and by the way, put all your... That's the next thing. Hand your papers to your parents, please. Hand your parents to your papers. Girls, go sit with the Kuipers. No cheating. The other way around. Hand your papers to your parents. Don't hand your parents to your papers. Wow, did I say it that way? I'm sorry. Hand your papers to your parents. That way you don't have the answers anymore because the quiz is on what we've gone through this evening. All right. Younger kids, so raise your hand if you think you know the answer, okay? What does the word Bible mean? What does the word Bible mean? I've got one raising his hand. Do you know what the word Bible means, Isaiah? Maybe you should check with your sisters, one of your sisters, who see if they agree with you. What does the word Bible mean? We talked about this tonight. How good of a listener are you? You want to just answer? You ready? What do you think the word Bible means? Nope, doesn't mean Jesus. I'm sorry. Okay, they got that one wrong. The word Bible is a Greek word, biblios, that means a book. A book. All right, older kids. How many books exactly are in the Old Testament and exactly are in the New Testament? 39 and 27. Okay, older kids get a point. Younger kids, what are the two major divisions of our Bible? The two major divisions of our Bible. Very good. A point for the younger kids. All right. Older kids, what do Jews call the Hebrew Old Testament? What do Jews call the Hebrew Old Testament? I saw a hand and then went down.
The Torah.
I'm not seeing very many hands. I saw a hand and she didn't get to say anything. Younger kids, how many books are in the whole Bible? How many books are in the whole Bible? 66. Good job. Older kids, which of the testaments was necessary for God's plan of salvation? Which of the testaments was necessary for God's plan of salvation? T- talked about it tonight. Which of the testaments was necessary for God's plan of salvation? Kind of a trick question, actually. But I did say it. I did specifically say this. Both. There we go. Both testaments were necessary for God's plan of salvation. Point for the older kids. Younger kids, the Old Testament pictured the coming of whom? Jesus. Very good. Older kids, what are the five books of Moses called? The name of the group of the five books of Moses. Did you raise your hand? Pentateuch, yes. I'll give it to you because you could say CH that way if you thought you should. The Pentateuch. Point. Okay, younger kids, you're still 1 point behind. We got that one. Younger kids, the New Testament is God's new covenant with man through what? That's not a very concise question, is it? The New Testament is God's new covenant with man for what? I'll put it that way. Why did God make a new testament, a new covenant for man? What was the main reason for it? For what reason? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Was this an older kid question? Surely not an older kid question. Yes. Salvation. There you go. The New Testament is God's new covenant with man for salvation. Older kids, what kind of book is the book of Judges? What kind of book? Remember the different kinds we talked about? What kind of book is the book of Judges? Going to make you work. Yes, it is historical. Thought it was going to make you work for your win. Maybe I still will. Younger kids, name two of the books written by Moses. Two of the first five books of the Bible. Do you know two of their names? When you start to recite the books of the Bible, you say, and then you say, very good. That's two of them. All right. Older kids, what kind of book is the book of Job? What kind of book is the book of Job? Maybe we don't know our Bibles as good as we thought, huh? What kind of book is the book of Job? Rosie, you can raise your hand over there too, you know. Are you 10 or are you in the... You're 11, you're in the older group, so this applies to you. You just want to give up? Don't even take a stab at it? Nope. It is a poetic book, a book of poetry. All right, so now they're tied at five. Young people, younger kids, What is another name for God's law? And there are several. I will take any of them that you give me that is correct. What is another name for God's law? Yes. Should I take that one? It's a good guess. Good guess. But strictly speaking, no, it's not. It would be the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, or I would have taken the Ten Commandments. All right. Older kids, what kind of book is the book of Jonah? What kind of book is the book of Jonah? Making them think tonight. Prophetic book. Book of prophecy. Point. All right, younger kids. They're ahead of you by one again. Younger kids. Is the Song of Solomon a historical book or a book of poetry? Is the Song of Solomon a historical book or a book of poetry? Now, notice the name. Is the Song of Solomon a historical book or a poetry book? Poetry book. Might have helped them too much. Older kids, name three of the five divisions of the New Testament books. Three of the five divisions of the New Testament books. Maybe I should have said all five. Yeah, what is that called? No, asking your mother now is okay. You don't have to get certain books right. You just have to give me the three of the five groupings. But Revelation is definitely not a grouping. I'm sorry?
Epistles?
Almost. What word goes with that?
Paul's epistles.
Paul's epistles. There we go. Gospels, Paul's epistles. One more. She said historical. Did that apply to me? Okay. Book of history, which was not Revelation, but Acts. Revelation is prophecy. All right. Another point. So we're getting close to the end here. Young people, younger people, what is the book of Acts primarily about? What is the book of Acts primarily about? I made sure I talked about this, and I made sure I talked about it because we're talking about it in church on Sundays usually. What is the book of Acts primarily about? Younger group. Now remember, the five divisions are: there are Gospels, there is history, there's Paul's epistles, generally epistles, and prophecy. What is the book of Acts generally about? Russell's been awfully quiet. Maybe he should take a stab at this one. Reuben, are you 11? So you're in the younger group.
He's 12.
Oh, he's 12. Oh, boy. Okay, so you're not in the younger group. Oh, he is? Good grief. You guys are getting too old too fast. Conrad, it's up to you. You and Isaiah. Chloe. The book of Acts, is it a gospel, history, Paul's epistles, a general epistle, or a prophecy book? Let's not take all night. I gave you five options. And we talk about it every Sunday. Somebody take a guess. A gospel, history, Paul's epistles, general epistles, or prophecy? It's a big grin. Yes. History. It is historical. Very good. All right. Older kids. I should have given this one to the younger kids. We said it too many times. How many people did God use to write the Bible? About 40. We said it too many times. That one was too easy. All right, younger kids. This is your last one. Younger kids, who is the actual only author of the Bible? Who is the... I'm sorry? Jesus or God. You are right. Older kids, this is your last one. Right now it is tied. 8-8. And this is your last one. Over the course of how many years was the Bible written? Over the course of how many years was the Bible written?
Sixteen hundred.
They got it. Good job, young people. I'm afraid the older kids won by 1 point. All right. But you all did a great job. Let's give them a hand. All right. I have a... That concludes our study, Brother Jonathan. You can go ahead and shut it off.